In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus was in his Father's house. This is where he was supposed to be. There's no surprise here. But what comes next is completely and utterly strange. He goes to Simon's house. Not just any house, but a smelly, humble fisherman's house. And there in that humble dwelling, he does the work that his Father has sent him to do. He heals and he makes right. There's nothing more important for Jesus to do than that. No place he would rather be than to be there, standing by the bedside of a sick old woman with a violent fever that afflicts her. Is not that remarkable when you consider it? Until we know God as Father and in the Son who intercedes for us and stoops down into our broken and diseased life, who loves me and stays by my side throughout this toilsome life, we will not know him as God. For God, you see, is not some simple cosmic deity who sits above his creation with disinterest and aloofness. No, our God wraps himself in the fallenness of this world, even more so in the willful, sinful, and shameful realities of his creatures. Now, yes, as we hear in Isaiah, compared to the Creator, we are like grasshoppers. Yes, he is the Lord of the seasons. Yes, he raises up nations and he brings princes to nothing. The sun and the stars, he knows them in their place, and he knows them by name. And compared to this, you might stand out one night or one morning and wonder, who am I? For it may seem as the Israelites lamented unto the Lord, my way is hidden from the Lord. That is, my Lord does not see me. Or my right hand is disregarded by my God. That is, there is no justice for me and those who are in need of justice. And in the vastness of the earth, why should God even know me, let alone care about me? And if that is your starting point when you consider God's care of you, the immensity of his created order, and the infinite greatness and power of God, then you will have your answer to your question. He has far more important things to do than just care about you. But that is not the case. That's what Satan wants you to believe. That's what Satan would have you believe in a God like that, who doesn't really care about you, and to whom you are nothing but a materialist bag of flesh and bones. And yet, the infinite is capable of the finite, contrary to our Calvinist friends, for God does indeed become man. The flesh of us, Jesus, the fleshly reality of God for you and for your salvation. That grand power of God, which he gives power to the faint and to him who has no might, he increases strength. That's what Jesus did for Simon's mother-in-law. And so in Jesus we learn not only that he is God, but how he is God for us. So once the word got out, you saw what happened. When the Sabbath rest was over at sundown, all the people brought all of their diseased and sick and those oppressed by demons to Jesus. And he did for them as he had done for Simon's mother-in-law. Men, women, young, old, it didn't matter because they all mattered. They're all creatures for whom he came to save. There is restoration, there's new life, there is hope for those who wait upon the Lord. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of that with this healing of Simon's mother-in-law. But as you may know, the healing was not the point of it all. It was not the end all. I mean, if it was, then those who came looking for Jesus the next day should have rightly been mad that they missed this healer, that he didn't stay and stick around to heal them as well. And we in our time could rightly be mad at Jesus when he doesn't relieve us or our loved ones of their chronic pains and infirmities. But then again, the healing was not really the point. For you know that those who were healed that day would yet again fall into a valley of sickness and sorrow and the shadow of death. The healing was simply a sign, a foreshadowing of a much greater restoration that Jesus had come to provide and to accomplish. And that was the mounting up of the crucifixion by which he would restore all things in heaven and on earth in his resurrection. That is, when all weakness, all pain, all suffering, all faintness, all weariness, all sin, all death would be done, over. In Jesus, the God of life had come to provide that very new life for you and all creatures. But that is why, in the end, you come to this place. You don't come to smile and joke with family and friends. You don't come to sip coffee and apparently try and fix all the problems of the world. You don't come to check off a box and say, yeah, I went to church, and yet you completely ignored the Word of God and liturgy, pulpit, and schoolroom. No, you come because you are weary and you are faint from another week in this crucible that we call life, from another week under the assaults of the evil one, another week of sin and failure. You come because the Word beckons you, just as the wise men were beckoned by the star of Christ to an oasis of gifts that can be found nowhere else. You come here because the Word defines you as you truly are, as creatures of God whom God loves. You are the workmanship of His gracious hand by which He knows every hair on your head, even if you don't have any. He washes you clean, removing the guilt and the shame. He feeds you with His body and blood to strengthen you for the toilsome days that lie ahead. For that is who God is, and that is how God is for you. For He is the Lord and giver of life. He is the shepherd of the broken and the lost life. And He is also the resurrection of life that has seemed to have breathed its last. As He promised, so He does, and so He says, and so He is here. His Sabbath rest is over in the tomb, after His work on the cross, for that is now finished. He is risen, ascended, and now He intercedes for us, for each and every creature of God, and by His wounds, not ours, and by His blood, not ours. And now upon you and upon your children, He puts that blood and He puts that water and He says, I forgive you all your sins. There is your healing from sin and death. There is your strength against temptation. There is your hope in the midst of fear. That when the burdens and struggles and trials of this earthly life begin to overwhelm you, you have a place where God has given Himself for you. Whether you male or female, young or old, rich or poor, prestigious in the community, or maybe you're just a face in the crowd of the church, you still come, and you have heard by the Word of God that this is where He, that is Jesus, has promised to be for you. And when you have received that healing, and you have been raised and lifted up from your sin and death by Jesus, Simon's mother-in-law, you see, what does she do? She begins to serve. She put the perhaps tea kettle on, and then she began to bake some bread. She served the Sabbath brunch. Big deal, perhaps, you might ask. Well, why, yes. Not because of what she did, but rather because who she is. This was her mini epiphany, if you will. That she, her old wrinkly body and wiry frame and soul, was precious to Jesus. And by the word, she knew to whom she was precious to, and that the kingdom of God had come in the flesh for her. For the whole point of service in the kingdom of God is not the question of how, but of who. We often get hung up on the how or on the what. And that usually becomes our biggest problem at the time. When we think of serving, we tend to think of what and how, and then we get caught up in the time and the effort and the energy and the cost, and we think about it so much that we end up then not doing anything. But it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of being, of who you are in Jesus. It's not the what, it's the who. And the what may simply be brewing some tea. The what may simply be bringing a dinner to a sick person. The what may be simply finding a quiet place to lament your difficulties and afflictions of this life. And the what may be like St. Paul goes and he preaches the gospel and he changes civilizations. The what may be a myriad of things, great and small. But the what will work itself out on its own time. Because the one who is precious to God will be precious to each and every one that God has created. For each and every life is precious and was worth the life of the Son of God. For that is why the Word of God was made flesh. That's what this season of Epiphany is all about. The who of Christmas. That's what we see that day in Capernaum. That's what we see here in this place. Precious Jesus for his precious children. And remember, there's no place he'd rather be. In the name of Jesus, amen.